The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
This is 19 to 24. I had previously worked on the next two sermons before the COVID-19 started. So what I'm having to do is I'm probably going to be doing a part two to the next two sermons, but to two sections, okay? So, but anyway, we're going to be dealing with verses 19 and 20, and we'll get to 21 through 24 probably next week. While you're turning there, at least from the technology that I remember, when it came to fire alarms, have an internal switch. I'm just saying that as a preface because I know that technology is moving so fast. There might actually be like a tiny little alien in our fire alarms now that's letting us know that there's smoke, but I don't know these things, but for sure. But back in my day, there was an internal switch. It was actually triggered by a beam of light. There was a tiny little light in the fire alarm. As long as the light is received and this light is unbroken by the photosensitive, I think is what they called it, the receiver, the detector will remain quiet. But if smoke, if moisture, that's why sometimes when it's hot and humid, sometimes the alarm goes off, or an insect, that was another troublesome little piece there, if it got in the way of the beam of light, even for a split second, the alarm would actually go off. Today, I'm using this illustration to kind of illustrate how our conscience works. The conscience resembles such an alarm. When sin obstructs this connection of light, the light of the law of God, the conscience will signal that there is danger. Danger. But sometimes, family, our conscience works too well. Let me say that again. Some of you guys may understand where I'm going with this. Sometimes our conscience works too well, does it not? Sometimes, either in prayer, when we come together during church, our church service, a Bible study, whether we're just worshiping, when we're singing the old rugged cross, or we're counseling another individual, or if we're having discipleship meetings at Starbucks, sometimes the alarm of our conscience just goes off. What do I mean by that? While we're praying or doing our thing, the conscience awakens and says, wait, wait, wait. Who do you think you are? Let's think really quick about that awful thing you said to your wife this morning. Did you not fall in to a fit of rage watching the news last night? Do you remember the bad attitude you had at the last board meeting? Remember a couple of days ago you had unclean thoughts about that certain person? You know who I'm talking about. You know, someone needed help yesterday and you made up some untrue story so that you could get yourself out of helping that individual. You're such a hypocrite. You didn't love your neighbor like you should have. Why do you think that God would answer anything you pray for? You are a lousy Christian. Just give it up. Sometimes the conscience works too well. Sometimes our conscience works so well that we even come to a place where we fall into a moment of condemnation or come into a place of despair. And why not? Okay, why not? When we become Christians, our hearts were renewed. Our heart of stone was taken out and the Lord gave us a heart of flesh, and now we are alive and we are energized to the law of God and we are aware of right and wrong. Dr. David Allen from, I believe, Southwestern Theological Seminary says, "You now have a sharper sense of sin and you now see wrong in what did not seem wrong before. So even as Christians, our consciences, our hearts, it's awakened. And now we see things more clearly than we saw before. So of course, we're going to struggle when it comes to our conscience. Sure, there's going to be times when we struggle with heart condemnation, especially those of us today who are really hard on ourselves. You know, sometimes when I'm counseling individuals, people, especially Christians, can be hard on ourselves. We can do things that are so wrong. And I can let the individual know, hey, you know what? The Lord forgives you. That sin is covered under the blood of Jesus. And sometimes they'll say, you know what, Shane? I know God forgives me. I just can't forgive myself. And for some of us, when we're hard on ourselves, we can come into this place of real heart condemnation. And the problem is, in our culture, and what's sad is it's even starting to be a way we handle it in the church, but in our culture, when it comes to these kinds of moments where the voice of our conscience, the alarm of our conscience is so loud, we try to figure out a way to either quiet the conscience or redefine that thing which actually pricks the conscience in our heart. So we either numb our senses with chemicals or tranquilizers, or what we start to do is we start to call those things that are sin no longer sin anymore. So this is a real problem for many of us in our culture today. Yes, but the scriptures give us a different solution to this issue. This a solution to the condemnation that we receive from our heart. And this solution is one that's way better than all the other options in society today. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and He knows everything. Let's stop there. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that we can find comfort in your word. Father, that your word is truth. And I pray, Lord, today that you sanctify us with your truth, Lord. And Father, I pray that you continue to transform our hearts, help us to see more clearly, and that you will motivate our hearts to love you and to love our brothers. We thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is how sometimes it is a reality that our hearts will be condemning of us in many ways, shapes, or form. It just happens. And the second thing we're going to look at is we're going to see how the answer to this condemnation is none other than Christ Jesus and nothing else. And it is this truth that will open our minds to override the feelings in our hearts so that we can walk in true victory and true assurance. So our thesis statement today, and again, the thesis is me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence to give you an idea of where we're going. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to lose our assurance when our conscience condemns us, it is the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause us to rise up out of guilt trips and walk in assurance and in the power of His might. Walking in assurance. Assurance, meaning that we're saved. And here's the thing that we need to understand. God wants us to be sure of this. I mean, isn't that one of the worst things that I keep thinking about all the time is for us to be Christians, and every day when we wake up, we doubt it. I'm not sure I'm saved. Every 5 minutes, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. The Lord wants us to be sure. The Lord wants us to be confident. Because I'll tell you what, we cannot operate in the way that we are supposed to operate in society today if we're not sure. If we're not sure. So assurance is something that we need. Assurance is something that we need to carry. I mean, you know, walking around insecure, not sure about where we stand with God, you know, that you could see that on somebody's face. You know, it's just like we as Christians, we need to be walking around assured of our salvation. So point number one, one of the things that comes is the condemning heart. We receive it for another guilt trip. Okay, so first of all, let's do a quick reminder of where we were. It's been a couple of months and where we were. But essentially, we're talking about how when we display love for our neighbor, it shows us that there's been transformation in our heart so that we can be sure that transformation actually happened. Okay, so before you didn't love, now you became a Christian and now you love. You love your neighbor. And what's more important, all of a sudden you got this weird thing that's happening within you. You actually love your enemy. I remember that for some of us. We became a Christian and now we show compassion and mercy to those that were our enemy before. Amazing transformation that takes place. And so what John is saying here is if you see this transformation, then you know that you truly belong to the truth. We are truly people of Christ because we're behaving in accordance to the truth of the gospel when we love others. So there is a clear reality. Sometimes in order for us to be assured, our hearts at times need to be reassured. Why? Again, because our hearts can be condemning when we fail to love others. Because that's one of the things we still struggle with, don't we, Christian family? We still struggle with the flesh. Still struggle with what some of your translations will refer to as a sin nature. When we desire to do good, evil is right there with me. And it's there. So we still struggle with it. So Dr. Kistemacher, he writes this. In the heart of every believer, at times, doubts arise. Even though the Christian might sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, the conscience occasionally will bother him. He knows that he cannot meet the standards God has set and that sin remains an unrelenting and opposing force in his life. Man, what a powerful thing there. Understanding that, yes, there are times where we can sing blessed assurance, Jesus, man, and that's true. But then sometimes it's as early as getting into the parking lot, right? Or in a church, get to the parking lot, and the kids are like, Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. Where are we going to go? I want to go to McDonald's. I want to go to Burger King. I want to go to Wendy's. And all this stuff. When are we going to do this? And all of a sudden, it's just like, your hands start to shake. We had just got done singing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And we had the thought while we're driving home, I actually thought about murdering my children. How can I be this way? How could you think that way, Shane? So we see, we know this happens, and it doesn't feel good. You know, even at those moments where it's like premeditated sin, you're about to do something wrong, and your heart begins to beat harder, and then it starts to beat faster, and then negative emotions begin to point the finger and to warn you about what it is that you're going to do. It starts to accuse you of that you're going to do, and then you do it, and then the nagging of guilt floods, and it seems that it floods every vein and artery coming and going from our heart, and every synapse in our brain just begins to fire, and we hear this voice, and it's maddening, it's harassing, it drives us crazy, it gives us one ticket for another guilt trip. It's time for us to fall into a moment of guilt. How do we stop this loud, this unending, this alarming voice of our conscience that causes us to no longer be assured of our position in the Lord or even our standing before the Lord, period? It happens. Okay? It happens. It happens for many of us. This happens in life. People struggle with this all the time. People struggle with this every day. The question is, when these moments happen, what do we do? What do we do? Where do we go when these moments happen? We try to silence the voice. Silence the voice with substance or second guessing. That's to help you remember better. We want to silence the voice with substance and second guessing. We try to silence the voice through substance. And come on, this is in the church. This is in the church all the time. Man, I see this. All my years of counseling, especially when it comes to addictions counseling, it's the voice they're trying to silence. It's really what it is. When I'm sitting down talking and we're talking about these things, they are really struggling with things in their life. And it's that voice that they hear over and over and over again, the nagging, the thing that's making them feel bad, making them feel horrible. That's what they're trying to silence. Shane, I just can't take it anymore. I cannot unhear what the accusing voice of the wrong that I have done. I can't stop thinking about it. My conscience won't let me. And it just gets to the point where I just can't take it anymore. That's why I pick up the bottle and I drink and I drink and I drink till the voice goes away, till the thoughts stop. That's why I take drugs, Shane. That's why, I mean, there was this one guy in Hawaii that I was counseling, and he was addicted to heroin. And I'm talking to him about heroin, and I'm asking him, like, you know, what's the appeal? Now, I guess now, according to this guy, he's telling me that heroin, one of the things that heroin does is it takes all the negative thoughts, negative emotions, all the stresses and the pressures in life. When you take it, it's gone. You're not worried about anything anymore. Wow. And I was just thinking, like, man, no wonder that is a powerful drug. Because it's a moment when you take it that all of your problems go away. Wow. And so he just said, I can't stop the voice. I can't deal with the issues, so I take the drugs. But it's not just these types of things. Do you realize that we can be addicted to our own chemicals in our own body? That's the reason why things like pornography and recreation and shopping and eating, watching TV, why these things are also addictive, and it starts to create this sensation and this numbing sensation where the voice starts to be numb, the voice starts to be quieted, and it all goes away. The problem is, family, the voice comes back. The voice always comes back. And even after this moment where you got yourself so intoxicated that the voice went away, now there's one more thing the voice has to accuse you of, doesn't it? It's called the addiction cycle, family. Essentially, it goes like this. We believe that we are worthless because the voice is talking. And then we believe that we can't be loved for who we really are. We don't believe that other people will meet our needs. Therefore, we need to do drugs to silence or to take substances to silence the voice. And then when the high is gone, when the numbness is gone, we feel bad about what we just did. So you know what happens after we feel bad about what we just did? We feel like we're really worthless again. And then we believe that we can't be loved for who we really are. And that we believe that other people won't meet our needs. And so what do? We go back and we do the substance again. It's the addiction cycle. It just continues to go because the voice just doesn't go away. Sure, the voice goes away for a time. But then when the voice comes back, it's got one more thing to accuse us of. And it gets worse and worse. The voice comes back again. Silence. And then another ticket for another guilt trip. But for some of us today, we silence the voice and we don't use substances. And this is what's more common, I think, today. Well, I mean, obviously the substances is common, but even more common is this thing, trying to silence the voice by second guessing. Or another way of saying that, silence the voice of redefinition. Man, is this not just something that happens today? I'm confused about a lot of stuff today. Because things that meant one thing just 5 years ago doesn't mean what it's supposed to mean. I mean, just like things like the word tolerance. Tolerance today does not mean what it meant just 6 months ago. So many things are being redefined. Y'all remember in the 80s? Well, I think most of us, well, some of us may not, but well, a lot of us can remember. Some of you are like, hey, man, Shane, I can't remember that long ago. Oh, come on. The 80s. Remember, you know, Michael Jackson came out with that song called I'm Bad? And it was confusing, right? We didn't know how to use the word bad anymore. You know, when you're telling somebody, man, you are bad. It's like you're stuck. It's like, wait. Are you saying that I'm bad like I'm an evil person or bad because I'm cool? Confused with the whole bad thing. It's like that with everything today, isn't it? Everything. I don't even know anymore. Man, before, I love my aunt. My aunt's name is Karen, okay? Her name is Karen. I used to think that the word Karen was a name. Now it's an ideology. It's a person. What is this? What's going on with these words today? We try to silence the voice by second guessing or calling something different, redefining its meaning. And so now sin isn't a sin anymore. Personality, problems, mistakes. These things are just, people are born this way. So Shane, these are not moral issues. These are just problems that people have. And we redefine sin so that there is no more transgression. If we can redefine a sin that is no longer a sin, then our conscience is not going to bother us anymore. I'm not going to hear that voice anymore. Because when that voice starts, hey man, you know Shane, that was, talk to the hand. It might have been a sin last year, but it's not now. A person is not lazy. They're just motivationally dispossessed. A shoplifter is not a thief. He's a cost of living adjustment specialist. A prostitute is not a prostitute. She's a sex care provider. Homosexuality is now called sexual deviancy. Lying nowadays is called true statements that are contradictory. Lust is called admiration. Exercise of freedom. Pride is now called confidence. Envy is called economic stability. Destruction of property, burning down buildings, and vandalism is now called peaceful protesting. Abortion is called population control. And dishonoring father and mother is simply called adolescence. It's no longer sins anymore, don't we? And we think this is society. No, this is starting to creep into the church. Because five of these redefinitions that I told you today are things that came from modern theologians today. Family, we're redefining so that our consciences don't bother us. And see, here's the thing. This is not a new thing. This is not a new thing. This has been going on for a long time. How long? Do you realize that this is what the Pharisees did when it came to the law of God? They redefined the law so that their consciences wouldn't be affected by it. This is why Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." Oh, man. This is the thing. We can redefine this all we want. We can tell our conscience, talk to the hand. But man, in those nights and those moments when we're not strong enough to say, talk to the hand, the conscience still gets through, doesn't it? We can redefine all we want to, but it just still doesn't work. Why? Because sin does not lose its sinfulness by giving it a less offensive name. You can call a skunk a cat, but sooner or later you're going to smell something. Eventually it comes around. Eventually it's there. You know, I make one small little political statement here, just really quick. We are fooling ourselves if we think that the actions that are happening now are not going to haunt us later. It is going to affect us later. Oh yeah, it will. Even if we cover our ears, the voice does not stop. One ticket for another guilt trip. These are not the solutions. Why? Because they're not solutions. It's like trying to put a Band-Aid on a malignant tumor. Family, it doesn't work. It's not a solution. What we need, family, is we need something greater. Point number two, God is greater. F.F. Bruce said this, at such times, only when it is overruled by the pardoning edict of God can its voice be properly hushed. The only way to silence the voice is understanding and knowing that God is greater. Our conscience, family, is not the final judge. God is greater. And I love this point here in verse 20. If you're looking at verse 20, it's like the courtroom setting, isn't it? It's like here we are back in the courtroom. Our hearts are the accuser. We are the defendant. And our Lord God is the judge. Our conscience can accuse, but it does not have the power to finally judge us. Why? Because God is greater. And man, for many of us, our conscience and this whole thing, it's like a daily occurrence, isn't it? It's just, I remember telling an individual, like sometimes when we're wrestling with sin, it's like Judge Judy. She's on every single day. It's like a battle that we have every single day. The courtroom on a daily basis. Our actions will subpoena our conscience and the judgments. Oh man, the judgments come down. And we wish that we had a more favorable judge sometimes. But we can't really fight back because it's not wrong. The accusations are actually true. That's the reason why I can't fight back. That's the reason why I fall into condemnation, because I see and I understand that the condemnation is actually deserved because of my sinful action. Man, and if we were our final judge, there would be no hope against our conscience. We are not going to win that battle. But family, we can rejoice today. We can rejoice because our God is greater than our condemning hearts. And Christ is our final judge. Christ is our final judge. In other words, family, what really matters is not the judgment of our heart. What really matters is the judgment of Christ. He is a greater judge than our condemning hearts because God is greater. Family, he doesn't judge in the same way that we would judge. The judgment with Christ would be just and fair. Oh, but Shane, how could you say that it's just and fair? I can say that because of what Christ has done, because God is greater. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Today, if you belong to Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for you. No condemnation for us. Family, thank the Lord. Our God is a God of mercy and compassion, that He's slow to anger and He's abounding in love, that He desires to display His compassion. God is greater. Thank the Lord that God does not share in the meanness that is so often found in human hearts. Let's be honest with how hard we are on ourselves and how hard we are on other people. Man, it's one of those things where it's just like, yes, thank the Lord, we are not finally judged by the human heart. God is greater. Thank the Lord that His generosity is far greater. His compassion is far greater towards the needy, much greater than our own. God is greater. Thank the Lord that our God knows everything. I know people will say, hey, Shane, you know, man, that's not good news that God knows everything. For a Christian, God's omniscience, God knowing everything should not be a threat. It should be a comfort. And family, I thank God that He knows everything. He knows everything so I can rejoice. He knows everything that I have done. And He goes, oh, but Shane, He knows all of those wicked and evil things that go down deep within your heart. Shane, that's not good news. No, it is good news, because He knows that those things that go down, way down deep in my heart, He knows that those sins are all covered under the blood of Christ. God knows that, and I trust that, and I rejoice in that. It's a comfort. It's not a threat. I know that He knows everything that I have done is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Thank the Lord that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. So today, Christians, we can go to God who knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's a comfort. Psalm chapter 139, Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Because I know in the end, the Lord is going to lead me to His kingdom. He will show us mercy when we come to Him. He will comfort us and reassure us that we are His children. This is the truth. God is greater. It is the truth that will always overcome our feelings. God is greater. Family, Dr. John Stotz writes this. So it is knowledge which alone can quiet the condemning heart. Our own knowledge of our sincere love for others and supremely God's knowledge of our thoughts and motives, stronger than any chemical tranquilizer, is trust in our all-knowing God. That's the solution. We don't have to turn to substances. Trust in the Lord. We don't have to go to the second guessing and calling sin, the things that were sin, not sins anymore. But in reality, the sting of it is still there. There is one solution and one solution only. The Lord knows this. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows we can't quiet the conscience with these things. He knows that. So He says to trust in Him, the final judge, who doesn't condemn, but who brings life and life more abundant. And we don't have to quiet the conscience, because today, family, when the conscience tells you, hey, you know what? What you did yesterday was wrong. What you said to your wife was wrong. How could you think this? When you're praying to God, how could you think that God could listen to somebody like you? our response can be, because all those things that I have done, as horrible and as sinful as they are, is covered under the blood of Christ. And I am believing that my Lord will continue to do his work in me and prepare me for the day when I come face to face with Christ. Why? Because God is greater. God is greater. Even if it's like, hey man, Shane, what you just said, my mind's just not even there, man. I can't talk to my conscience that way. That was just way too eloquent. You know what? It doesn't have to be eloquent. The next time your conscience starts to condemn you, you say these words: God is greater. God is greater. That's our answer today, family. Trust in God. It is Christ and Christ alone that will bring us through all condemnation. Sure, our condemning hearts, our consciences, they have a lot to throw at us, don't they? Our consciences, they have a lot to throw at us today. All the things that we may have done in the past, so much that we have done just in the last week, so much that we've done even this morning, so much that we have done because of all these crazy times, and you know what, family? So much that we will do in the future. Man, our conscience has a lot to throw at us. Like I tell people in counseling sessions sometimes, not just my conscience. I always like to, when it's not just my conscience, family, you don't have to look too hard to find sin in my life. You don't. Oh, but Shane, you're a pastor. Yeah, you don't have to look hard. You don't. Come over to my house one day when I'm watching sports. Or be in the passenger seat with me when we're stuck in traffic on I-25. And it's not even rush hour. And the accident is on the other side. Yeah, see, it's not just me. You know what I'm talking about. You don't have to look hard. It's there. Why? Because I am prone to wander. Prone to leave the God I love. When I desire to do good, evil is right there with me. And the law of God is condemning. Even the scriptures condemn us on it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not one. Ecclesiastes, there is no one on earth who is righteous. No one who does what is right and never sins. Bible also says it should not be that praise and cursing should come out of the same mouth. Family, we love the darkness instead of the light because our deeds are evil. Man, it's there. You don't have to look far. It's there. But family, I'm here to say there is hope for us today. And you may say, hey, Shane, why is there hope for us today? Because God is greater. God is greater. There is forgiveness for us. Because God is greater, there is hope for us. Because God is greater, the final judgment will not be done by our hearts, but by Christ our Lord. Because God is greater, God knows everything. And he knows that the blood of Christ has paid the price for the sins of his people. Because God is greater, the wrath has been taken from those who have faith in him. Because God is greater, Jesus lived the life of righteousness, and that righteousness was put on our account. Because God is greater, Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus, because God is greater, Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. In Christ, we can have life and life more abundant. Today, the truth is, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Because the Bible also promises that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. because our God is greater. Our God is greater.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.